So this is the last part of the book, Isaiah. Right now, we are looking at the times of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings, in South Judah, and the end of the ministry of the prophet Isaiah, who was present at the time period. The appearance of the prophet was not a time of peace, but a time of crisis. People always tend to neglect what is important when they are stable and comfortable. Therefore, even in times of peace, people do not listen when other people tell the way of prosperity that doubles and adds blessings. So when you think about your parents nagging at you, it was probably not a nag at first, but a very important teaching to gain wisdom in life. So all we have to do is just listen to it and hopefully change our behaviors and attitudes. But because they don't change, their parents always repeat again and again. And later on, we just think our parents are the naggers and they're the ones having problems, rather than ourselves being the ones with a problem that needs to be fixed. So in the end, if we get the same bad results that our parents were concerned about, then we just end up blaming our parents for it. In the same way, the Israelites, who were the saved saints, they ignored God's words, and when the situation became worse, they just complained that God is not looking after them and blamed God for their problems. God's answer to this is clear, as we saw last week. God's ignorance or laziness did not make this generation this way, but the people's endless disobedience and greediness made the world like the world we live in today. God faithfully warned us of all the dangers and brought us to the right pathways, but because we didn't listen to Him, God has now written the words in the Bible and even made it clear to the upcoming generations by making us pass on the gospel. God is not the one who puts us in trouble, but the one who saves us from the trouble. So from the times when Israelites were free from Egypt and through the times of the judges, kings, and the divided nation, God continually sent judges, prophets, to make those who insist on disobedience stand in the path of righteousness and promise. Nevertheless, they just didn't listen at all. So now the message of the prophet is more focused on what will happen because of their stubbornness rather than them crying out to the people so that they can come back. This is why the book of prophets have so many prophecies about the future. The prophecies about the Messiah, which are often found in the writings of the prophet Isaiah, were also given around this time. And the fact that there are so many prophecies, it hints us on how hopeless the time of Hezekiah were at the time. So chapters 1 to 39 were about God's warnings and judgments. And from chapter 40 onwards, it is about God's plans for the left people, that He will definitely take care of them and restore everything eventually. So rather than just comforting us, it is more like God telling us the future that He will achieve for those people who still choose to be so stubborn and greedy. But the records after chapter 40, it is not easy to know exactly what they are talking about because it is not written about any particular historical event. So when we read it, it will be hard to grasp the content, because it talks about one thing and then it talks about another things in one chapter. So the content seems like a combination of some books, which is not connected and is confusing. So when we are reading these parts, it is important to look at the big outline of the chapter before we go into the details. Reading on like this, the stories after chapter 40, the prophecies are generally about the time when Israelites were captive to Babylon, So we can see that this part is the prophecies that God will achieve in 150 to 200 years in time through the prophet Isaiah. However, from chapter 56 onwards, it is even harder to know the time period through the contents. So some people call it the third book of Isaiah, just because they argue that it is written by a different author. This is because the chapters 40 to 55 had prophecies about the freedom from slavery. So from chapter 56 onwards, it seems like it foretells about how the freed people live through their lives. The content deals with issues such as the economy, social confusions, problems with migrants, and the conflict between social classes. However, considering that such a social problem was a bigger concern in the days of the prophets, and that is why the prophets always warned the people, it is more appropriate that such content cannot be concluded as a post-captivity period. Rather, the contents from chapter 56 onwards, it shows the problems of both the northern and southern nations, and when they already said that idolatry is no longer a social concern after being free from Babylon. And in chapter 57, it points out that idolatry is a sin and we will fall because of it at the end. So from this, we can assume that the contents from the chapter 56 onwards are actually mentioning the sins of the society at the time of the prophet Isaiah, rather than it being the time period after just being free from Babylon. Anyway, when reading chapter 40 and onwards, rather than falling into small parts of the Bible, looking at the big picture and identifying areas that do not seem to connect or flow well, we will be able to understand what God wants to tell us through the content, even though it is thick and it seems very confusing. When we look from chapter 49, chapters 49 to 50, it clearly tells us about God's thoughts about those people who accuse God of abandoning them without any help. So chapter 49 verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. We are not sure if this word is for those people who were taken as slaves or for those people who tried to live faithfully but failed to keep up in the period of the prophet Isaiah. But we know for sure that the prophet is saying this because the people at the time were thinking that God does not actually exist, or he doesn't notice them, or ditch them, or forget about them. But to that, God answered, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. So God's clear answer is that God has never forgotten his child. God is not the one who pushes us to the edge, but the one who saves us when we are concerned or cornered. So this is what the Lord says, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell ye? Because of your sins you were sold, because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. The reason why the situation became the worst is because of our sins that we have committed, not because God didn't look after us or didn't want to take care of us. So whether they had enough of the slave life or had no hope to live the right way, people just assume and think that God left and ignored them. But this is obviously not true, and it is only due to our greediness to not let go of our sins. God rather faithfully approached people and persuaded them to come back to him. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. Not because God didn't take care of them, but because we chose sin and have let go of God's hands. And after a short moment of pleasures, we became the slaves to this world, which is already sinking into the sea of death, which is as painful as actual death. Clearly, chapters 40 to 50 reveal that the world situation is not due to God's indifference, but because of people's endless disobedience. However, when we continue to read through the Bible, not everyone falls into their sins and die without hope. God lets those people who hold on to their faith and trust God and His promises no matter what, that He is still reaching out to them for salvation. When we let our greed lead us through our life, we will just end up failing in any possible way. But if we live with God, believe in His promises made with us, and for us and try to live as Bible guides us, He will give us salvation and lead our life to heaven. Even in this world that we live in right now, just like the time of the divided nations, the social, national, and world leaders lead this world in their own ways, and we end up encountering many crises from it. So us Christians must live with the trust that God is responsible for those people who live by faith, and that He doesn't forget His promises, rather than having the mindset of, if we are going to die at the end anyway, let's just live however I want. God's promise to those people with such hope was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is no longer a blessed life through priests, judges, or prophets who worked for God. Because God knows that we will end up living like the slaves again and fall for the same mistakes in the future, He made us the priests and the ones who can become the bridges between God and other people. Although we are still living in the world, destined to be destroyed at the end, if we don't follow the world, remember God's promises, and live with Him at all times, He will be with us and take care of our lives. God has not only promised for the generation of prophet Isaiah, but also for the following generations, the left people who obeyed God, the eternal salvation, and His protection all through their lives. So God never forgets anyone who sincerely lives with faith in the promises He has given us. Therefore, we shouldn't lose hope, but stand firm with faith. This is the key message of all prophets and apostles in the Bible history. When reading the records written after chapter 40, there are four sources where they foretell the coming of Messiah and they refer to Him as servant. There are many interpretations of who this servant is in the writing of Isaiah. Near that time, we can think of Cyrus or Zerubbabel, who returned the Israelites from slavery to their homeland. However, it's not enough to explain it. Rather, the Bible's history shows that it was Jesus. Therefore, we can know about the Messiah, the man of God who will save those who hold on to their faith and hope all through their life. So firstly, from chapter 42, verse 1 to 4, it wasn't possible to know exactly who this servant was in those days, but as time went by, the New Testament reveals that Jesus is so much like this servant. Jesus came as King of Kings, Lord of all, but did not come to Himself as King. When He was born in a humble stable, grew up as a carpenter's son, and began His ministry, He did not raise His voice but took on His mission. So we can see that the servant here is Jesus. Secondly, through chapter 49, verse 1 to 6, they said, "Listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, He has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in His quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I display my splendor.'" People say the servant here is either Jew or Cyrus, but when we look at the whole chapter 49, the role of the servant in this passage is not them, more precisely about what Jesus did. Thirdly, through chapter 50, verse 49, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Some may say that Isaiah is described in this verse, but when we look at the contents of the whole verse, we can see that this is exactly the same as the prediction of suffering in Jesus' words found in Luke chapter 18, verse 31. The verse also tells us about Jesus. And if you look at chapter 52, verse 13 to chapter 53, verse 12, the fourth servant is described. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there was many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form mad beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouth because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Chapters 52 and 53 of the book Isaiah accurately depicts the Savior who will suffer for all mankind in the future. Even if we don't hold to passage of the New Testament, we can see through the historical facts exactly who this passage refers to. This verse, beginning with chapter 52, verse 13, describes the Messiah so vividly and in detail that it is so vividly written as if Isaiah the prophet has shared the work of Jesus. But this verse was written 700 years before Jesus died on the cross. Even if they say that the later part of Isaiah was written in captivity, we can see that it was even written at least 500 years ago. This Messiah's promises and hopes are for all the coming generations that believe in God with all their faith. God will save us from death and protect us through our lives. So whether it was written at the time of the collapse of the nation or whether it was written at the time of captivity is not as important as knowing his promises made for us. So why does the prophet Isaiah prophesy and proclaim this? The people who have to stand as God's holy priesthood have forsaken their promises to God all the way to the end, and have lived a life that despises and neglects God with idolatry. Seeing this stubborn people, the prophet now stands for God, not for the people, but for the sinful people, for these distorted generations, and prayed with tears to know God's heart about these generations and people. At the time, God made us know God's plans to save those who remain and believe in God's promises to the end. Such a plan of God no longer includes giving the land of abundance and strong cities like Canaan. So after the captivity, Israelites returned to the promised land, but God no longer established a strong city or king for Israel. As a result, although returning from captivity, the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt in shabby form, and there continued to be Persian tributary, and then they were a continuing of Hela and Rome, eventually scattered throughout the world as wandering people. So a safe castle, mighty country, a huge land, a tremendous amount of money, a strong weapon, and a high iron walls are not important. The more important thing is that the people who guard the castle and country is more important. God has always been looking for people who live with faith ever since the creation, just like Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David. God is with the people who come together under the name of faith, whether it's only two or three people, not in big churches just for the building. By the coming of the Messiah Jesus, we no longer need the role of human priests, human intercessors. It also eliminated the need for a temple to sacrifice. Jesus opened the way for all of us to become holy priests and come to God, not a building called a temple, but in a building called faith. Anywhere there is a gathering of faith, God meets his people at any time. So, more important than having your own land, your temple, is to have faith that only God is our salvation. And the more important thing than a great nation with huge lands, mighty weapons, and millions of soldiers is that he tells us that God wants people who believe that he is our only creator and our only savior. But people want God to be more like Superman or any other heroes and seek for God with the power to defeat the whole world. And Israelites were still waiting for such savior. But the Messiah, the savior, sent by God to earth, was a small carpenter's son, born in a stable, a little being that had no power, no authority, no money, no connections in those days. However, after death and resurrection of Jesus, the great work of transforming the lives of millions of people in every country or nation have been done in the world for 2,000 years now, and also bringing them to call of the Holy God. The works are still being done through those who live by faith. There was no great temples after Jesus, but rather persecution and threat of death towards Jesus. But the people who believed in God and lived by faith have never been extinct or gone, spreading all over the world for 2,000 years, changing their society and culture, and even the church has managed to remain at all times, all over the world. God no longer entrusts his glory to men such as kings and priests, but has declared that he will not allow them to take over his glory. He is doing the glorious work of receiving the glory and leading all to the kingdom of God forever, not through representatives such as kings or priests, but through those who have faith in God to the end, just like us. So I hope you discover these wonderful work of God through the book of Isaiah. As we read chapter 40 onwards, many parts may be hard to understand, but as our lives are so unrecoverable, it will eventually fall. So if we read the Bible to know what he wants us to do, and we will surely hear God's answer about how to live in this age as a holy kingdom of priests and as God's people. So basically, after chapter 40, the gist can be seen as God comforting us. From chapters 40 to 50, we can hear God's answers to the question of why the world would be like this if God was alive. And chapters 51 to 56, God tells us his promises and comforts us for only those who live with faith to the end. Thus, the later part of chapters 56 through to 59 show what the sins of Isaiah's time were. The people have violated the Sabbath. The leaders show the greedy life where God's words were ignored and not listened to, probably around the time of the King Ahaz. Through the high places, the southern kingdom did evil and worshipped idols. The sacrifices were offered in Jerusalem, but it was more like their tradition and culture, rather than having their full heart for it. It is evident that people live two-faced life, where they are completely different person inside the church and outside the church. In the world where people seem faithful, but inwardly greedy, no matter how hard they try to be honest and holy, the ones who live in today's world will not accept them. Instead, they will treat the people living the right way as stubborn and fools for losing their greediness. The world where God's law is already broken are all like that. So in a world where God's law is broken, honest people suffer, good people suffer, and they die unjustly. Then what does it mean to live right according to God's will, and what does suffering and death mean in this world? God's answers to such a life is found in chapter 57. Chapter 57, verse 1-2. The righteous perish and none takes it to heart. The devout are taken away and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. Chapter 57 is based on the days of King Ahaz, who fell into idolatry. Presumably in the days of Bunatse, which was the evil times after the Hezekiah. They were the kings who looked down on God, the righteous to live according to the word of God, even in a generation where God's law is broken, seems to suffer and die unjustly, but it is clear that God is speaking. It is not an unjust death, but a gift from God that gives the faithful and upright price of life, which gives true peace and rest to God's people who have kept their promises to Him. People who are greedy about this world may not like this. If you truly know the values of God's heavenly being, even though this world may seem unfair, the way we should live is so clear, and that life will be so grateful and thrilling. Therefore, don't live more evil and selfish, and forget about your missions as Christians, even though the world seems unfair and unjust. Instead, just like Daniel, David, and Moses, if we try to live according to God's will, we might be thrown into the cave full of hungry lions, meet Goliath, or face threats to life while doing good, but that should still be our pathway and our only way to follow. I hope you don't learn the habits of compromising or live in a sneaky manner, but learn to live justly according to the Bible and learn to obey the values of God's words. Chapter 57 tells us how God will take care of the left people and tells us clearly that if we continue to live with faith, no matter what environment we live in or what situation we are faced with, we will be blessed eternally. However, if we compromise in today's world and live according to our greed, the evil people will be judged and face eternal death. In chapter 58, it points out the people's two-faced life with the subject of fasting. Unlike the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom was still located around the temple of Jerusalem. So instead of the golden calf idols from the northern kingdom, the southern Israelites. They actually still had the habits of church. That's why it seemed like they were offering rite sacrifices in Jerusalem, and the people also fasted and lived religious life according to the laws. The work of reformation through King Hezekiah also played a big part, but there was no sincere desire to have fellowship with God and to live as God's people and as holy priesthood. Just religious worship, religious fasting, he lived a religious life that seemed like a routine. It is undeniable that in these days, it is a big problem in the churches that people are holy on Sundays at church, but live Monday to Saturday just like normal people. The act of knowing God's sincere heart and trying to understand and listen to God, people are becoming more religious, doing service like a habit, without meeting God personally and really going deep in a relationship with God. So what is fasting? It is not fasting just to starve to get what I desire. Chapter 58, verse 67 says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." The true meaning of fasting is to know God's heart and live by the word of God rather than by my desires. God will give us prosperous life if we live according to His words. But in the end, the reason why we can't receive God's salvation is because of disobedience and sin written in chapter 59. Because in our life there are no justice or fairness, and when people betray God and insist on living a false life to the end, God only has the choice to judge us with His justice. Thus, God's day of judgment will be a day of fear for those who are unfaithful to the end, But those living according to faith will be a day of liberation and a day of freedom and blessing. So God speaks to the few who are left. Chapter 60, verse 1 and 2 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. It is a dark and evil world, but do not lose your hope, and I bless you to stand upright as a loyal priest, royal priest. Do not blame the environment or circumstances of the world. Be the lights that can brighten and shine in the darkness, because the world we live in is so dark and hopeless." Chapter 60 to 62 show God's glory that He had promised to the few who have remained faithful and who have not abandoned faith. Chapter 61 is the text that Jesus first preached and have announced that it has been achieved. The birth of the Messiah was so evident in the history, providing the previous prophecies. Chapter 62 describes the faithful people as Jerusalem, but God clearly says that those who live with faith and obey Him will receive eternal salvation and rewards from God. From chapter 63, verse 7 to chapter 64 are the prayers of the prophet Isaiah to God to free the Israelites from captivity. As we serve the members in the cell, we experience that no one changes or grows with any of our abilities or our relationships or powers. That's when we have to realize we really need to pray and hope that God will work through us. We will not cease to live a life of service and love, but more than that, we realize that it is truly powerful and effective when we pray and seek God's grace. As the prophet Isaiah saw the state of the people at his time, all he could do was pray. Let's also be the ones who pray. Let's live according to God's words, not surrender to any upcoming situations or environments. Pray for God's grace and continue to carry out our missions as Christians and live humbly with God. The last chapter, 65 and 66, are God's answer to the prayers in the first two chapters. God judges according to God's justice and promises that He will take responsibility for the left people. God will lead the left people to heaven and bless them forever. So the last chapter emphasizes the phrase, "Follow the word of God and live by faith." We will not be saved just by going to church and worshiping in the temple. He promises to restore and glorify the saints who keep the word of God despite the fear and trembling in lives. We read the book repeatedly. I want you to know the true God and who you are. Take this chance as opportunity to know God's wills and values to live properly in today's world, where illegal things are performed like norm and temptations come from everywhere.